with you. We have some carts down here. Okay, you guys got to stop praying over there. Not like stop forever, just for right now. And if you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible with you, slip up your hand. We want to put a Bible in your hand. And when you get that Bible, I would like if you would open it up to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible at home, take it. If you got friends that don't have Bibles, just give them one. This is our gift to you. We want people to have God's Word. One other just quick comment. Now, in this particular service, there are scattered seats here and there, and just not really very many, but there's a few. And if the 9 o'clock service works for you at all, consider that. It would really be helpful because this is a hour that sometimes is a little bit harder to get people in. Just a thought. I also had a couple of announcements I'm supposed to make that I didn't do in this service last week. How many of you went on the city? Okay, cool. We're getting there. Now, I was supposed to say this that last week. I'm going to say it this week. No politics on the city. I got an amen out of that. And here's the bottom line on actually, we don't even care if you say amen. You just can't do it. There's actually going to be a timeout house that if you do politics on the city, we're going to put you in the timeout house. Now, it's not personal. You just don't, you know, like, okay, you go over into the timeout house. It includes me. None of us. We can't do politics on the city. And if you have a disagreement with somebody, how do you deal with disagreements? Yes, face. Don't do emails of disagreement. I have done this. Have you ever like wrote an email that you were just kind of ticked off about something and you pushed send and you wanted it back? There ought to be an unsend, but there is no unsend. So there is a biblical process to deal with grievances. It's Matthew 18. You go to that person. Amen? Okay. So self-police. You got it? You see somebody politicking in the city, you go, hey, no politics in the city. Are they going to put you in the timeout house? If you see somebody dealing with conflict unbiblically, you go, hey, don't do that. This is how we deal with biblical conflict. We're really throwing the doors just really way open. And it makes me nervous as I'll get out. I just have to tell you. But I have to trust you. We want you to know one another. We want you to connect with one another. We want you to be able to find out who each other are and what you're doing. Some of you live in the same neighborhoods, and one of you sits over here in the second service, and one of you sits over here in the first service. You don't even know who each other are. So we're trying to get you all connected, and it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. Now, also remember that Christmas Eve, we are doing Christmas Eve where? Yes, please do this. If we go up to that arena, but this is going to be fun. I've already had 3 people tell me they want to get baptized in the arena. Isn't that going to be fun? It is. Yeah, it's going to be absolutely off the chain fun. We have not been in the same room for over a decade. So come, bring your friends. It's going to be just a great time together to celebrate and announce the kingdom. Now, let me just encourage you about another thing. The cost this thing's going to be, when we all add everything up, about $10 a person. We're not charging anybody for anything, but if you would like to get involved in helping sponsor that, you can do it. It gets more difficult over the years because, we used to say all the time, just write a check, put it on the bottom of your check, and what we're finding is people don't write checks. I mean, how many of you write more than 5 checks a month? You know what? You are antiquated. Me too. I mean, I'm like, my kids keep saying to me, do this on the internet, you know. I'm thinking, what if somebody steals everything, you know? But anyway, That's a whole nother subject. But if you do it other ways, you know how you do it. So anyway, but that would be a cool thing too. All right. Open your Bible there. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. This is how one should regard us. Now, logizomai, that's the word, and it's the word account. It's how do you measure us? How do you account for us? What do you make of us? How do you look through? What's the grid? What's the accounting system that we measure one another? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. We're going to come back to that word stewards in a minute. We're going to come back to that word servants in a minute. Keep those in mind. Now, remember last week we talked about this. Remember what I ended up with? Do you want to be free? Remember that? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free of your anger? Do you want to be free of your anxiety? Do you want to be free of that jealousy and envy? Do you want to live different than the rest of the world? Do you want to live like everybody else? Or do you want to live like people of the kingdom? Now, this is what he's talking about. He says, I had stuff I want to talk to you about, but you weren't mature enough. And he's this invitation, let's lean into that maturity. And it's not an insult. It's not like, grow up. It's like, no, listen, you're missing so much if you miss maturity. And he says, I want you to experience that. Then he gives four different ways that people measure themselves. Four different ways that you can analyze something. And he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. That's being judged by somebody. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I just really encourage you. Many people have this imposed somebody in their life. There's mother, father, somebody in their life that they don't feel like they measure up to. Sometimes it's not because someone was evil. It's just because that's the way they were raised also. And they're people. Okay, I'm just going to say it. Guilt merchants. You know what a guilt merchant is? A guilt merchant is somebody that just manipulates you with guilt. You know, they just constantly, you feel guilty. You just get around them and you feel guilty. Now, that might be your fault, but it might not. It might be their fault. And it might be that the reason they do that is because that's the way they were raised. They just feel like they're never good enough. And so they feel like if they tell you that, wow, that was good, then you'll quit. And so whatever you do, they just move the goalposts. You know, you're just always, you're just not there. Now, one of the ways we live is being judged by somebody. And he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. And he goes, honestly, it's just trivial. It means nothing to me. He says, or a human court. That's everybody. That's that judgment where you're trying to make everybody happy. And he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself. Don't think of that as arrogance. What he's saying is this, and it kind of comes across saying, I don't know anything I've done wrong when it's translated. But what he's saying is, listen, I try to live with integrity. I try to do the right thing. And I don't know of anything right now that I'm doing that is not the right thing. If it was, I would try to make it right. So you got this judgment of somebody, the judgment of everybody. But there's another judgment that is a judgment of nobody, that I just judge myself and I just try to make myself happy. Now, Now, he adds in there, but I am not thereby acquitted. So the fact that you try to judge yourself doesn't mean you're right, because your conscience can be miscalibrated. And he goes, and ultimately, even if I think I'm right, it doesn't make me right. And he says, it is the Lord who judges me. And then he goes, therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. And then drop down to verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? Does your life look different? Or is it driven, fueled by anxiety and jealousy and anger? What drives you? How are you different than others? What do you have that you did not receive? That goes back to that stewardship question. If then you received it, why do you boast as you haven't received it? Now, look. Already you have everything you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, that we might share the rule with you. I think that God has exhibited us as apostles last, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. And then this statement that's very strong here, we're fools for Christ's sake. Now, he uses this word again in a kind of a sarcastic way. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's used in a more literalistic way. He's saying in the book of Proverbs, you're finding this is the way you're not supposed to live. This is what a fool does. What he's saying here is fools by the world standards. We're living in a way that the world just absolutely doesn't get it. Now, if you're looking at your notes, this is where we left off last week. Fools dance to a different melody. Yeah, look, do you have any kids here that have any rhythm? Anybody want to volunteer? No one? Do I have a kid? Any kid in here want to volunteer? Come up here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Just give him a hand. Okay. Okay. Tell me your name.
Noah.
Noah. Good heavens, what a good name. Do you walk around and get on the boat? Don't miss the boat. Okay. Okay, do you have any rhythm at all? I don't. We'll do this together. Okay? Okay, when I can't even clap well, I have to watch somebody to know when to clap. Give me a song. No, not you. They're gonna play a song. Can you do that? Move. Hands up. Okay. Oh, I like that. You're good. Okay. Oh, I like it. Noah's got some rhythm. Okay. Okay. Give me this next one. It'll take a minute to get there. No. What is this?
You put your right foot in. You put your right foot out. You put your right foot in. And you shake it all about.
Right.
You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about.
Left foot.
You put your left foot in, you put your left foot out. You put your left foot in and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about.
Now, Noah, you're betting 1,000 right now. Give me this last one.
It's electric.
Can you do this one? Let's give this one a shot. This is. Anybody know this song?
You can see it.
It's electric. Can you do that? Can
you
do that?
You can feel it.
It's electric.
Thanks, Noah. Now, have you ever seen somebody like going down the road or in the gym and they've got their headphones on and they're just moving to a whole different rhythm, you know, of everybody else? Now, here's what Paul is saying. For we who are in the kingdom, we hear a different rhythm. We're moving to a different rhythm. And it's not that you're not hitting the beat. What it is that we hear things, and this is where it goes back to chapter 2. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. And here's what he's saying, that we see a different spectrum. See, we're looking at things. We see a different spectrum. We're looking at things through this different lens. We hear a different frequency. There's this something else that we are listening to. We are thinking a different perspective. Our paradigm on things are quite different. Now, when you're looking at this words here, it's really important. He says, we are, go back to that verse 1, we are servants. We are servants. Now, if you have studied this, if you have looked at it, what people usually translate this as, and they get it out of its linguistic context, is the root word of that is rowers. And when the idea is that we are literally just kind of we're under rowers, we're just servants. We aren't that important at all. And you'll hear people say that the way this word was used was it was a galley slave. You know, now I don't know if you've ever kind of studied some of those early things, but a galley slave, you don't get much worse of a job than a galley slave. You're down on the bottom, and you just, when they say row, you row. Have you ever tried to row a boat, you know, and it's left, oh no, you're turning too hard to the left, right, and there was somebody in charge, and they would tell them when to row and what to row, and they would just sit down there, and they were the lowest of the low. But let me tell you something. When you see the way this word is used in Scripture, it is not used as a galley slave. It was used, and I put some references down there, Romans 16:23, Luke chapter 12, verse 43, Luke chapter 16 and verse 4. And I didn't put John down here, but Jesus uses this when he's standing before Pilate, when he says, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight for me. He wasn't using the word in terms of they're just nobodies, they're galley slaves. And I really do think that there's a lot of people that think that their job is like, oh, we're nothing, but our job is just to keep the church going. Our job is to keep the spiritual world going. Our job is to carry everything. Listen, you aren't strong enough to carry everything. And if you walk around thinking that it's your job to keep the world going, you're not going to sleep well. You're going to be worn out all the time. You aren't big enough for that job. Now, the way that word is used, and I'm right out beside Romans 16:23. Here's the way that word is used in Scripture. It's a city manager. It's a city manager. And sometimes that word is translated, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but a lot of times that word is translated minister. And we think of the word minister as, oh, that's kind of a reverend, that's the pastor of the church. But like when in government, they could, the minister of interior, what minister of interior? Yeah, that's a funny word anyway. The minister of interior is in charge of everything, in charge of everything outside. That's kind of a funny thought. But I mean, well, if there's a minister, you have this stewardship, this responsibility over that. And I put down Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And I really wish we had time, because it goes back to the whole idea of creation. And God created this amazing order out of chaos. And he talks about all the things that he created. And then he comes down to man, and he says about mankind, and that's the word that is used there for man, is mankind, that we are created and we share that creation. We are also a created beings. We are different than the Creator, and we share the fact that we are created. But there is a decided difference, is that we are created in His image. We are created in His image. There's two things there in that passage, and I wish I had time to dig into that whole thing. But we are created in His image, and if you look at verse 20, that on your sheet there, Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Now, what you might want to just write down there is we are God's representatives and we are God's rulers. We are representatives and we are rulers. Now, I also got this reference here, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. This Deuteronomy chapter 8 would be a great passage if you're thinking about a devotional for Thanksgiving. Because what he talks about there, he says, you've gone through the wilderness. 40 years I've taken care of you. Yeah, I've done this so you would understand that man does not live by bread alone. He says, and you're going to come into this new land. And he describes this new land. He says, it's going to be a land that is going to be flowing. It's going to be a land that has their brooks there. There's water there. Now, where had they been coming from? The desert. And what was before the desert? Egypt. Now, if you've ever looked at Egypt on a map, there's a river that runs down through the middle of Egypt. It's the River Nile. And it's really, I don't even want to get into that, but it actually doesn't flow down through the middle of Egypt. It flows up through the middle of Egypt. It's kind of an interesting thing. But only about 13% of all of Egypt has any kind of ability to be to grow anything. Everything else is desert. And the only way they grow anything at all in Egypt is through pumping and water irrigation. Egypt was the gift of the Nile, and sometimes through some flooding. And then they go through this desert where there's just no water at all. But he says, listen, I'm gonna bring you into a land, not where you pump it up, but I'm going to bring you into a land that just flows. I'm going to give you a land where there's brooks and there's wells. And it's an interesting thing. If you go to Egypt, I mean, if you go to Israel, Israel doesn't have oil. You know what Israel has? Water. And he says, I'm going to give you a place where there's water. And I'm going to give you wells that you didn't dig. And I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to gift you in amazing and powerful ways. But look at verses Deuteronomy 8:17. Beware lest you say in your heart, by my power and the might of my hand, I have gotten this wealth. Do you understand what he's saying? He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, here's what he's saying to them. He says, when you come into this land, when you are so abundantly blessed, your greatest danger is to forget how good I've been to you. When you get fat, you forget. That's what he says. When you get full, you forget. You're going to imagine that you did this yourself. And he says, don't do that. Be really careful. Now back up here to your middle of your paper here. We are not masters, we're managers. We are not the master. We're not the master of our house. We're not the master of our possessions. We are managers. We are not the owners. We are the overseers. And we are not controllers. We are caretakers. We are cultivators. Whatever it is that God has put under our responsibility, the model that we need to look back to and think about is that model of Adam and Eve in the garden, where God gave them this garden and said, "Here you go. This is your garden. I'm giving this to you. I want you to manage this. I want you to control this. I want you to have dominion over this." And it's interesting. He says, "You're going to have dominion over all this stuff, and you're going to even have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all of this thing." And you realize, if you ask the question, what does it mean to be human? One of the things that it means to be human is we bring order to things. What we do. You know, you don't ever see a lion kind of standing out there saying, "Okay, everybody line up." You know what a lion does? What's there to eat? And whatever there is to eat, man, he just eats it. He just takes it. That's what he does. We are completely different than every other creature. There's something inside of us that lifts our head to God to worship, that brings order and that creates art, that this is the nature, literally, of who we are. And he says, be careful when I give you these things that you don't imagine that you're the master, that you're the owner, that you're the controller. No, you're the manager. You're not the master. You're the overseer, not the owner. Why is this important? You know, Jody wrote an article. I think it was it last week, Jody? Is it on your notes? Turn your notes over. I want you to look at this. Look at that. I'm going to just talk you through this for a minute. She says, check out a few magazines, advertisements, or programs, and you'll quickly see what our culture says is beautiful. Tall, thin, young, tan, perfect skin, straight, ultra-white teeth, the whole airbrushed to perfection look. Our culture has set a standard so high that very few of us can even begin to reach the bar, thus feeling like we don't measure up and that we're unwanted, unattractive, and bound not to get far in life. Now look at this. This is why we see girls at the age of 9 starving themselves to look more attractive, more like models. Something is terribly wrong with this picture, and we know it. But do we comprehend how fully wrong it is? A friend, having gone through an eating disorder with her daughter years ago, went to some classes where they shared a bit about modeling. It went something like this. Back in the 40s and 50s, designers would get Hollywood film stars such as Marilyn Monroe to wear their clothes and model their clothing lines. Average size at the time was a curvy and voluptuous, I did not write this, size 12 to 14. But much to their dismay, people focused more on the stars than the clothes. So the designers decided to put them on neutral bodies that no one knew. Matter of fact, they would strategize to put them on such thin bodies that no one would want to look like them. They would be more like human hangers, and all the attention would go on their clothes instead of the attention being on the people. So they tried to think where they could find such skeletal frames, and they discovered TB patients in European sanatoriums. So these diseased women became the hangers for these designer clothes. Problem solved. The clothes would be the focus. The models would never be attractive. Who would have thought that instead everyone began to want to look like them? So in the 60s, the skinny, emaciated look became cool. Twiggy was the hot look. They were perfect hangers. No bumps and lumps to deal with. The clothes were everything. I had a dear friend who was dealing with cancer years back. She was tall and she was beautiful. She was average in weight and fit, very fit prior to her cancer. After the disease had almost destroyed her, she was sick and thin, but still very tall and beautiful. People would comment on her appearance and say, "Oh, you're so thin and tall and pretty. You must be a model." She had great humor. She saw the craziness of the thin culture and could not help but use it as an opportunity to speak the truth. She would reply, "I want you to look at me. This is a body that is dying. This is a body that is riddled with cancer. This is not the look of beauty. This is the look of death. You know what? People would come up to her in the grocery store and say, "Wow, what diet are you on?" You know what she would say? "This is called chemotherapy diet." Now, this article goes on to describe that there's a place in the desert where exactly the opposite is going on there, where in that culture, the women that there isn't a lot of food to eat, and they walk everywhere they have to go because there's no other transportation. And what people like is the idea of people that are larger than normal. So what these women have discovered, if they take these cow hormone pills, so these women, because there's no FDA, they come in there and they take these cow hormone pills to swell up their bodies. So they think that makes them more attractive, and their bodies are just all swelled. And also, there's the idea that if you have to be out in the sun, you're working hard. So they wrap themselves up in yards and yards of clothing. And someone has got the idea, if you can market a skin bleaching cream, and they take this carcinogenic skin acidic cream, they put it on their skin so they can bleach out their skin, and it literally just eats away of their skin, and it's carcinogenic. But here are these dear ladies trying to gain weight, trying to fit into this pattern, and smearing acid on their bodies in an attempt to be beautiful. Now here is the question: what in the world is wrong with us? What is wrong when we have this culture, we have kids starving themselves to death? On the other side of the ocean, we have people that are trying to fit in. What in the world is wrong with us? And here's what I would say to you. It is because we don't understand that everything that we're giving is not about pleasing everybody or anybody or nobody. What we're given is this responsibility to cultivate what God has given us. Well, our ultimate worth doesn't come from those things. Our worth comes from God. Amen? You know, somebody said to me a while back, they said, I'm getting these wrinkles. Does it make you sad that you're getting wrinkles? No. No, I like my wrinkles. I said, I want my face to look like Robert Redford. Man, he is like, his face looks like bad roads. You know, every wrinkle on this face I have paid for. I somebody else said, does it make you like sad? I saw white hair and I pulled, you know, you got white hair. Look, any hair is good hair. Do you understand that we as believers, kingdom people, we don't have to live that way. We do not have to live gripped by that lie that says, and here's the big points. One is, fools dance to a different melody. Fools live in a different narrative. They live in a different story. Fools hear a different story. And that narrative that God has given us is a narrative that says God loves us and we are stewards of His earth. Now, when you look at that whole thing of Genesis, there's all kinds of extremes that fall in there. Sometimes when people talk about the thing of that we're given dominion over the earth, you'll find extremes on the side of like environmental, earthly romanticism, that, you know, everything is God's and you're no different than the apples and all that kind of stuff. We know better than that. But there's also the kind of extreme that is out there that says, you know what, everything is here is to serve us. And we can just go in and somewhere between, I'm going to use a strong word, between romance and rape, there is a responsibility. We have this responsibility to the earth. We have this responsibility to be stewards and cultivate what God has put in our hands, whether it's our body. And this is what he says. Don't you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that the things that he's given, your time, your talents, your treasures, those are given to you as a cultivation. If you've ever asked yourself, Lord, I would do whatever you wanted me to do. Just tell me what you wanted me to do. And here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be a good steward. Whatever you have. He tells this amazing story over in the book of Luke. He says, he uses this example. He says, there was a king, and he had all this money, and he gave 10,000 to one, 5,000 to another, 1,000 to one, and he says, go, you take care of this while I'm gone. And one of them who has the 10, he multiplies it. And the one who has the 5, he multiplies it. And the one has a 1, he's so afraid, he goes and buries it in the ground. And when the king comes back, those that have multiplied, he says, good, well done, thou good and faithful steward. You've been faithful over these things. I'll make you ruler over these things. And the one who just buries his stuff in the ground, he says, you know, that's not what I expected out of you. I expected you to invest. I expected you to multiply. I expected you to cultivate. Listen, if you say to yourself, Lord, you show me whatever you want me to do and I will do it. Here's what he expects you to do. He expects you to be good stewards of whatever he has put in your hand. And as he watches you in that stewardship, he will add more. He will add more to those things. Now, the third point, and I'm going to have to hurry here. Fools live in a different kingdom. Fools live in a different kingdom. They dance to a different melody. They live to a different a narrative. They live for a different king. Now, I'm going to, these three points, I want to give you this whole idea of what it means to be a steward and how do you get free. I talked about this. Like, how do you get free of these things? In the Old Testament, one of the things that God commanded him to do is give 10% of all the fruit, everything you have. You give that to God. And here's the reason, and this point number one, tithing is the symbol of tribute. Tithing is a symbol of tribute to the king. And I know that people have all kinds of ideas and you've probably been manipulated about money and you're going, okay, here comes the tithing sermon. Listen, for years and years and years, I never preached a sermon about money. Didn't do it. I actually took a lot of pride in it. People would say to me, well, you know, maybe you should preach on money. And you know what I would say to them? At Grace Fellowship, we have never not made our budget. Sometimes we'll stand up at the end of a service or the first service, say we're a little bit behind, or we'll talk, and every time that happens, you know, all the money that we need, it comes in. You are a very generous people as a whole. And you know what? I read this book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, by Randy Alcorn. You all know it because one of the things that God burdened my heart about, I went to Jody and I said, you know what? I think I've been a bad pastor. And she said, oh, you're a good pastor. And I said, no, I haven't. I said, I feel like I have not taught people well about stewardship. And it's not about grace as a church. It's about them as people. If we don't teach people about stewardship, it's not about did we make our budget. It's about, they're missing out on what God really wants for them. Now, let me just tell you something about this whole idea of tithing. When you tithe, you're not actually even giving. You're paying. I know that's hard to say. Does anybody here love paying taxes? I hate paying taxes. I do. Now, and I, every once in a while, I'll run into people, oh, it's an honor to pay taxes. And I just say, yeah. I don't know anybody that likes to pay taxes. No one. But we like to drive on the roads. All right? Say amen. Or not. I'll tell you one thing. I love being a citizen of the United States. I do. I have been in a lot of countries. And I know there's some other good countries. But there's no place like here. Amen? Man, we have it. You know, people. I hear people griping about this and griping about that. Let me tell you something. I can tell you about 2 billion people that would love to trade places with you. I guarantee you. Everywhere I go, people want to come here. They do. Can you get me back in the United States? So we'd love to be able to go. You know what? Every place I go, people want to move to the South. Yeah. We're blessed beyond measure. You don't even have to get a passport to get down here. Now, you know, we pay taxes, and taxes is what we pay because we're citizens. That's what we do. In that day, whoever you paid tribute to was a symbol of citizenship. This is who ruled over you. And let me just give you Leviticus 27:33, Numbers 18:25. Deuteronomy 26:12, Matthew 23:23, all those things were, he says, when you come into this land, you pay that tithe. You pay that tithe. And this is the way they were supposed to. It's interesting. Even the Levites, when they brought the tithe to the temple, the Levites were supposed to tithe out of the tithe. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we take 15% of all the monies that come in here, and we spend a lot more than that on missions, but we on purpose make sure that those monies are sacrosanct. We don't touch those monies. Those monies go outside of Grace Fellowship. Because I think we even as a church have a responsibility to tithe. Amen? Now some of you didn't buy into that. But it doesn't matter. You're not on the elder board. The elder said do it. We do it. Now, this is a responsibility. Now, why is that the case? Now listen carefully. In order to give, in order to pay 10%, you have to do an audit. You have to actually know how much you have. You have to keep up with it. There's a responsibility. In the book of Proverbs, it says, a good shepherd knows the state of his flocks. He knows what he's doing. And here's the big picture, is that God has given you something, whatever it is, small, large, medium, whatever it is, and he expects you to be aware. You need to know how much is in your checking account, how much debt you have, how much all those things are, because you're expected to give to pay that tithe. Now, if you're sitting here going, well, I just think you're trying to get more money in the church. Listen, give it somewhere else. I really believe you should tithe to your local church. But if you think that I'm just trying to get you to do that for me, it's not for me. Right? Do it somewhere else. Just here, you will be absolutely amazed, because here's what number one is. It's a symbol of tribute. And when you do that, it frees you. It frees you from that bondage. It frees you from that bondage to money. It is a statement. We are not in charge. We are not king. Not kings. We are managers. It is a statement. It is a saying. No, we are going to break that bondage. Now, I know there's people here say, well, listen, we're under grace. We're not under law. We don't have to do that. And listen carefully what I'm saying. You don't. You absolutely don't. You don't have to do it to go to heaven. You don't have to do it to make God love you. Listen, the cross paid for every sin. Amen? But by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ paid it all. This is not about earning your salvation or even earning God's love. This is the second point. It is an invitation to intervention. It is an invitation to intervention. Malachi chapter 3 talks about that. Will a man rob God? And he says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. He says, why don't you pay that tithe and see, test me, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing beyond what you can possibly imagine. It's an invitation. It's saying, God, I'm going to. Now, there are people who say, you can't outgive God. Just give God the money. Give God the money. God will take care of you. Listen, it's not so much about giving. It's about being stewards. If you just throw money at God and you think, okay, I'm going to throw a lot of money at God, and this is like a magic trick, he's going to throw money at me. That's not how it works. What it works is, if you will be an honest steward, take an honest audit, recognize your responsibilities to manage these funds in a way that is kingdom responsible. Now, if you go, listen, I knew a guy. He was a good guy. He was a redneck. Simple-minded, decent. He heard somebody preach on giving, and he heard somebody say, you can't outgive God. I'm just going to give 90%. So he just started giving all his money away, and he thought, God's just going to give me it all back. And you know what he did? He went bankrupt. And he was mad as all get out. Well, I gave to God, and look what happened to me. I want to say, hey, listen, do you understand the point? That you are not understanding the point. You pay that tithe because what that is symbolic of is that I am going to audit my finances. I am going to be a steward of this. I am going to see what God has given me. I'm going to take an honest look at this. Now, don't come to me and ask me to help you do this. Go to somebody who's good at it. I go to people and ask them to help me. Okay? I'm just telling you the truth. I know this works because this is what God has promised. First, pay that tithe. And when you pay that tithe, what happens is it is a declaration of independence. Independence from that materialism. Independence from the standards that the world has for you. And say, I'm gonna manage these funds in a way that is kingdom minded. And it's an invitation to intervention. He says, give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together will be given back to you. Now, number three is that giving is a cosmic war cry. Now, I'm going to explain that to you. And I'm going to give you some... Look at that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. They were told that their messages were not for themselves. This is talking about the prophets, but for you. And now this is the good news that has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Look at this. It is all so wonderful that even angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Have you ever thought about angels watching you? Have you ever thought about angels watching this service? Angels watching over you. Angels of cosmic darkness. Angels of light. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Jot it down. In that passage, Satan comes to God and he says, your servant Job, he serves you for no other reason than because you're good to him. That's it. It's the only reason he serves you. He says, you've put a hedge around his life and you've given him inside that hedge all kinds of stuff. If you drop that hedge and you take away that stuff, he'll curse you to his face, to your face. And God says, no, Job absolutely loves me. And you know what was going on? There was this cosmic power, this cosmic drama going on. And you know what? Job lost his health. And it seemed like, just all hell broke loose on Job. And even Job's wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Now, wouldn't you like to be married to her? I've thought about that story so many times. He takes the kids, he takes the job. I mean, the job goes, the kids go, your health goes. And you know what? If God really loved him, he'd take away that wife, you know? Good heavens. But you know what? You know what? Listen, you understand that whether there's a recession, whether there's a depression, whether there's good times, whether there's bad times, it really doesn't matter the amount. You understand? The amount isn't the issue. It's whether we're going to turn our face toward God, good times, bad times, foreclosures, difficult times, and say, "God, whatever you put in my hands." Listen. I have often thought, "God, I wish you'd given me a different body." I have. I had polio, and sometimes my body bothers me. And I thought, you know, "God, it sure be nice if I had a different leg. I actually like the rest of me. But if I had a different right leg, you know, it would have really been easier with a different right leg." But you know what? A long time ago, I made up my mind. Whatever leg God gave me, that I'm beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It may be ugly to somebody else, but when I'm sharing the gospel, the angels in heaven say, "Hey, those are beautiful feet." You understand? You may not like what it is that you've been given. What matters is, are we going to be faithful stewards? And if you understand that it doesn't matter the amount, it doesn't matter. This is the question, honestly. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Do you want to just say, "God, I am in 100%. Now say, "Can I be free without all that?" Listen, God will bless you. But if you are hung up on this, you are probably hung up on this whole issue of stewardship. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "God has chosen the church to display to the powers and principalities of the cosmos." There's an interesting phrase in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. There's an order of angels, now listen to this, that are called watchers. You understand that? There's a category of angels, literally, that their whole job, they're just watchers. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, do you understand? Satan doesn't get you. He doesn't understand you. Satan and the powers of darkness think you're like them. And when you, not so somebody will say, "Yay, how about that?" But when you go and you find somebody and you help them, not so you get any good feelings out of it, not because it feels good, not because you even think, you know, have you ever given somebody some money and you just knew it was going to be gone, you know? You knew, I mean, this is not going to change this person's life at all. Sometimes, you know what I do? I will take money and give it to somebody, and I'll just, particularly if I'm by myself, I'll say, "How you like that, devil?" You know what that means? That means the kingdom of God's come here. We're not like you. We don't think like you. We don't act like you. We don't live like you. The kingdom of God's come right here. You know what? If we as a church would make up our mind that when we're reviled, we're not going to revile back. When we're treated wrongly, we're not going to be jealous. We're not going to live our lives that our whole life is dependent upon 2 pounds on a scale or 2 inches on a measurement or some hair follicles. No, we're not going to live that way. We aren't like them. We are free. We are loved. We are blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I don't understand why you would just call us to have dominion. And I'm going to look forward to the day when that absolute full dominion is all over the place. Lord, we anxiously desire that your dominion would be manifest now in its entirety. That's the way you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that today you will set some people free. That, Lord, that you will take these words as inadequate as they have been. That somehow your Holy Spirit will transfer that whole concept of dominion, of living in this fullness, of this amazing blessedness, of just being stewards. That some of these folks are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. Lord, free them. Free our kids. In your name we pray. Amen.